Welcome to Woman to Woman, a listener-supported program of Sharon Hart's ministry, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. These are only a few of the instructions given to us in Ephesians chapter 6 that will help us stand in the midst of the storms of life. So join in the conversation as we discuss the work in preparing for the storm. So last week we talked about the storms of life and what they look like. We can see them approaching, and you know, I really thought I had it down and I was prepared for the storm when it comes. But I tell you, this week, Danny, I got surprised by a storm that hit so quick. I didn't see it coming and I got struck by lightning.
You know, I told you when we did this endeavor together, and I said, Sharon, we're not going to be able to talk from our head knowledge. The Lord won't allow that. It has to be worked out in life. And great is your faithfulness. So
you always have to learn through experience. I've asked God, please, can you just tell me and not make me go through it?
Nope.
Well, because I don't learn.
Well, he can give us head knowledge, but you know what? If it's just head knowledge, then we'll take that head knowledge and we'll use it in our own natural strength. And he'll say, no, that's not the purpose I gave it to you. So if...
Well, I'm sorry. I keep interrupting you.
Well, but... I think that's great. Go right ahead.
Well, I didn't see the storm coming. And I really thought that I was better discerning that the storm was coming. And so I asked the Lord, what is going on? I never even saw this one coming. And it was just like he showed me that storm cloud has been hanging over my head for a really long time. And it's been there for so long that I forgot it was even there until I got struck. I was like,
well, but that's a good point, Sharon, because are you not telling me that the symptoms were there? The storm clouds were actually there, but you adjusted
I've adjusted to it.
So I don't know if I need to start to change your nickname to Froggy.
Froggy? Where'd Froggy come from?
Well, that's the old story about you put a frog in water and start to turn the heat up slowly. Yeah. And the frog just keeps adjusting and adjusting and adjusting and being comfortable in it until one day we can have frog legs because he's adjusted a little too much. And you know, that's really a good point to start off on today, Sharon. We do compromise. We don't want to sometimes face the reality of a storm. Where do you find the source of strength? And then how do you realize what the motivation is to keep you in the storm?
It can be a financial storm. Mm-hmm. It can be a bad decision storm. It can be a relational storm. I mean, I think there's all different kinds of storm clouds that it's like a black, dark cloud that hangs over your head. So how do we deal with that?
The more I have learned and continue to learn to see what my purpose is for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not all about me, but when I see what my purpose is in Him having me go through the storm and it's His plan, then I start to relax a little bit because I realize there is someone there that is bigger than the storm and really even possibly just orchestrating the storm, that this storm has its purpose and is going to work out for good, Romans 8. The principle I think we would like to establish here on how we and everyone else can deal with storms is, what kind of preparation do we need to do? Because like with a tornado, you might just see a few dark clouds and that's your only symptom. And then you get a little bit of rain and next you're in 100-mile-hour wind that can take you totally lost and out of control. And so I think we have to look at first of all, let's establish, can you and I relax with the fact that the storms of life are being watched over by the Lord?
Yeah.
I think we sometimes give the enemy, we succumb to his, yes, we give him the tools. And then the Lord has to say, I like the little phrase, okay, we've messed up, now he's going to fix up. But great is his faithfulness. But, you know, there are a couple of tools that we probably ought to maybe focus on just a little bit today, because the Bible tells us to know the wiles of the enemy. Mm-hmm. He doesn't tell us to spend all our time trying to analyze them.
Right. Okay.
And don't you find that many times when you see a storm, don't you try to analyze and figure it all out?
Yeah. Yeah.
And what's your ratio of success?
None.
Because the enemy is wiser than I am when I'm working from my natural reasoning, logic, rationalization. But there's some principles that the Lord has told us, and he starts off with confirming them in the scriptures. 1 John 2:15-16. And there it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and here we go, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Then we talk about, okay, then how does the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of the life, how does that get to us?
I can say for me this past week, I was defensive because it was prideful. I wanted to throw that lightning bolt back to defend my honor, my pride, myself.
Your ego.
My ego. Yeah.
Your natural person.
Well, how dare you say that? You go.
Okay. Now you gave a key there. How dare you say that?
Yeah.
So you heard something.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Then did you have that ear gate covered with the mind of Christ so that?
Not at that moment.
Okay.
And lightning struck pretty fast.
Okay. All right.
And so, you know, that's something to think about. Those guards should be there at all times.
And you
not just when
the lightning strikes.
Yeah, exactly.
You should be sure that you've got some rubber underneath you, some insulation, that you've got, let's just say, a solid foundation.
Very good.
And that's where Psalms, David says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not lose it when my ear gate is attached. That would be the amplified version, right?
Very amplified.
Okay. So then we really need to guard our gates, and we can guard our gates by guarding our heart. How about the lust of the flesh? Okay, let's just see if we can put a practical definition. So I'm going to say, well, really, lust of the flesh is to have as your priority the desire for physical pleasure from some activity, as something that satisfies and brings pleasure to the body. So that could be anything from food in excess. That could be what's pleasure to my senses. For some ladies, it would be a 4-hour shopping spree.
Oh, that's good. I never thought about that.
It can be something that is actually not wrong, such as...
Shopping's not wrong, is it?
Unless I go out and spend my husband's whole paycheck. or I have 42 pieces of plastic and I use them all in one day and they're called credit cards.
Yeah.
So it's an excess. So that's just a very simple way. Even something good taken in excess or something that brings physical gratification to the body that is really for my pleasure, not for the good of the whole of the person.
Okay.
Carried to an excess. The way we would kind of think about that is we'd say, well, never mind the long-term effects because it's going to satisfy an immediate need that I have. But in the long run, we're going to reap what we sow, Sharon.
Okay.
Then the lust of the eyes. All right. Well, we realize that we look upon things that, and I'm going to take this in a little bit different vein so that we don't repeat, because we can have the lust of the eyes by going and shopping and spending the whole paycheck on what is pleasure to our eyes. But with the lust of the eyes as a strong desire or a yearning to have something that belongs to somebody else.
Okay.
All right. And it could be material possessions. Oh, I lust after that car that you have.
Mm-hmm. Or I lust after your wardrobe, or I lust after your spouse,
okay.
Or I lust after the position that you have. Okay, and so there's a jealousy and an envy, but there's a lusting with what I see. It titillates the senses. It's something that makes you just feel so good that because you've seen it with your eyes.
Okay.
And now you want it. Okay.
Can that be television? In any way? I mean, I've heard people get lost in shows, like, you know, episode kind of shows, and mm-hmm. and they kind of put themselves in that place. I heard one day I was in the bank and I heard a couple of ladies talking about these people, and it was just so dramatic and out there. And when I asked about it, it was like TV characters, and I'm like, seriously? Like they were real.
That is a very good application of lusting with the eyes. And in our younger generation, and hey, it's probably there with the older generation, but all of the resources that we have because of technology, but they're nearly all either ear-centered or eye-centered.
And it could be a lust of that lifestyle.
Yes.
You know, I think about back when I was young, it was soap operas.
Yes.
You know, and that lifestyle, that kind of life can be lustful. And that would probably be incorporate all of them, the eyes, the pride of life, and all of that.
That's right. We have to guard what we take in with our eyes, and our eyes are one of the main gates that the enemy is used to bring us under his bondage.
And the reason why we need to guard these is because those senses are the way into our heart.
That's right.
And once that stuff gets into our heart, then out of the heart is where everything comes
right.
for our life.
That's right. Proverbs 4:23, that, and I think there's even a passage there. You may want to read it if you've got it possibly nearby.
My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life.
Right. And once you let those senses, your five gates, down and relax and compromise, then you start to bring in destructive to your inner being, mm-hmm. to the mind, will, and emotions, your soul. And then you put stress on the spirit, because the spirit's now having to battle the things of the world that you're allowing in.
And you know, I've heard that scripture verse, 4:23, a lot in my life. You know, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. But before that, there's all of these instructions. Attend to my words and incline your ear to my sayings. Let not your eyes depart from it. Keep it in the midst of your heart. You know, all of those are like a protection for your senses.
That's right. That's right.
That's how we keep our heart, is to protect our gates.
That's yes, you get an A+ on that lesson, Sharon. Okay. And if we fail to do that, then even through our hearing, we hear something, and now we are into a different realm, the pride of life. Okay, and we're looking for kudos. We're looking for affirmations. We were looking for anything that will feed the ego. And this really gets to be complicated, because with the upbringing, we all have our belief systems with our emotional embeddedness. Mm-hmm. And if we have had trauma and storms, and we have built need for what the world calls self-esteem,
right,
rather than Christ's esteem, then we are searching for people to build us up. And that is not ever the way the Lord said that we were going to get built mm-hmm. up. And so what happens is we go off looking for earthly wisdom, that we want affirmation from people, rather than heavenly wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
And earthly wisdom, the Bible even says, can be demonic,
yes.
Not to mention of no worth.
Right.
And I believe that's in
James 3.
Uh-huh. I don't know. Do you have that passage nearby or not? If not, we can
But the wisdom that is from above, and it's 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I think what you were looking for from me was the wisdom that is earthly, right?
Mm-hmm.
But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above,
right,
but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work.
Yes. And so we get really perplexed with our ego and self-esteem. And that's why self-esteem is taught so, even in Christian circles, but is so deadly. Because if I'm seeking anything for myself as a priority, then the Word of God and Jesus Christ cannot be the focus.
Right.
It's me, myself, and I. And that has invaded the church as much as it has invaded the world. But we need to recognize that once we get these senses, they start to intertwine with
right.
one another.
Okay.
And so I can decide that I don't like something you did, and I can bawl you out, and it feels good.
Uh-huh.
Because it's given me a better esteem of myself.
Well, and I think that that can even be done when we hold someone accountable. We can have an attitude of, well, look what I did. I spoke to them and held them accountable for what they're supposed to do. And that still is pride.
Yes. And you know,
that's not done with love.
And okay. And I'm glad you put that tag on there. Mm-hmm. That's not done in true love. When the Bible tells us that we have to admonish someone, don't expect that to be a feel good to them.
Yeah.
All right.
And it certainly shouldn't be a feel good to you.
No. And so that's why we then have 2 Timothy 2:24-26 that says, you must be able to teach, but in kindness, mm-hmm. preferring the other one over yourself.
Yeah.
Sharon, let's go on, and I don't know how much time we have left, but we need to see some values in the storminess of life, because
okay.
we all have storms, and lest we become depressed and downhearted and overwhelmed, then let's talk a little bit about, you know, what's the value of these storms? Are there values, or is it just something to get through?
If we look at, you know, of course, James, but also in Romans 5:5-3, it says, not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So there is value. We can't always see the value in the storm or the tribulation or trial in our life. But what are some things that come out of that for us?
Well, the verse that you just quoted says that this is one of the ways that character is developed in us.
Mm-hmm.
And let's face it, in our friendships, do you really gravitate towards someone who is just very shallow with no depth? Are you wanting that type of person in the hard times? You know, when I'm in a hard time, I want somebody who's gone through a few more hard times than I have to be able to encourage me and give me the wisdom. And I see the character in them, and there is usually a quietness of spirit. They don't react at the impulse. They're very concerned about how they can encourage me. It's not mm-hmm. focused on them. And so being able to develop character, Romans 5 is a good passage for that.
Mm-hmm.
The sufferer, or of all sufferers in the scriptures, is Job.
Oh,
and we know what he lost. He lost everything. He lost the finances, the family, the possessions, the health, a faithful wife. She
yeah.
said, why don't you just curse God and die?
Yeah.
She rejected him. He couldn't get any comfort from her. And so he really went through the valley. And then when his friends came to help him, who needs friends like that? Yeah. Job, this must be something that you've caused. Yeah. Rather than him saying, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And yet the end of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, mm-hmm. the other side of the story is in Job 42:5. Job says, I've heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes see you. And so what was his conclusion? I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes, because Job had been a very upright man. He is spoken of being acclaimed in all of his ways. And yet at the end of the trials, the result was he abhorred what he was, because his ego was probably very solid and in a real prominent place. Even though he was doing good for others, kind and generous, the Lord had to take him down to say,
all of that can bring pride, being kind and generous and helpful and always being there, because somebody's going to notice and pat you on the back. And
you know, that's a good point, Sharon, because people in ministry, many times God has abundantly blessed them. I'm thinking of one individual that I never worshiped, but I admired. This person could play the piano, could sell ice to Eskimos, could preach, could teach, was a good-looking individual, a personality that you just gravitated to. So talented. And then there is just a but. And I'll just leave it with that.
Right.
And the more that that person excelled in their gifts and their own strength, then they had to go through some very difficult trials and even the loss of some family.
Well, and I think that God is so much more concerned about our character and the condition in which we will be facing him at the Bema than he is in our gifts and talents.
If it's not been done by, through, and to him, it's going to burn.
Right.
There's another thought, and I like this thought, Sharon, because it's something that the Lord has gifted me from and through you, and that is a friendship that sticketh closer than a brother. And I just will remember that with storms come strangers to help.
Oh, yeah.
And they may travel hundreds of miles to just come help because of the storm, be it a flood or hurricane or tornado or whatever.
Right.
And new relationships are found and bonded. The same thing in war times. Warriors go into the foxhole together and they come out with a bonding that lasts a lifetime. So what's one of the benefits of trials? New lasting friendship.
Yes.
Seeing yourself the way you see yourself and then learning how God sees you and wanting to be conformed to that. And then realizing that we are doing things for right now, but the church, the body of Christ, is universal. There are unseen forces observing what we're doing. And that can have a magnitude for all of our eternity, laying up treasures that we know nothing about except as we operate in faithfulness.
Okay, so...
And that's still just touching the surface. We could go on for weeks on that.
So we have 1 John 2, 15 and 16. We talked about the love of the world and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And then also James 1, 14, 15, to count it all joy when we go through various trials. And Romans 5, 3 through 5 on building our character. So storms have great
value,
purpose and
yes.
value.
Mm-hmm.
And when we do go through those storms, I know there's been storms in my life where I didn't want to be there. But In the end, I gained a great relationship with the person that initially was my storm, was the cause of the adversity, and through working out that adversity in good conversation, in prayer, with love, developed a beautiful friendship.
Yes.
And so, you know, it's very important that we see the value in the storms that come along in our life, the adversities, the trials.
And one of the best ways in closing is the book of Psalms to help us see the value of the storms.
All right, Janie, that's all the time we have for today. This is Sharon Hoskins along with Janie Ratzlaff saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for being part of the listener-supported broadcast of Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. Join the conversation anytime and find Bible study resources at SharonHart's.org. That's Sharon, SHARIN, Hearts, HEARTS.org.